Our Bibles this morning, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Romans chapter 10. Next week we'll do communion, and that'll be at regular time at 10:30. And we're going to look some more at the subject of the resurrection. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very disputed topic among non-Christians, and it's a very disputed topic among Christians. And you wouldn't think that to be so, but that's the truth of the matter. A third of the Church of England's clergy doubt or disbelieve in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only half of that same clergy are convinced about the truth of the virgin birth. And also 2,000 of the 10,000 clergy that were polled, only half of them believe that faith in Christ is the only route to salvation. And in Haddon poll, Jeffrey Haddon, 13% of the American Lutherans, and this is an older poll, disbelieve in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. 30% of Presbyterians do not believe in the resurrection. 33% of American Baptists do not believe in the resurrection. 35% of Episcopals do not believe in the resurrection. And the Methodists come in with a whopping 51%. All disbelieving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of the liberal clergy that were present at these polls, two-thirds of them do not believe in a physical resurrection. So we're not only talking about people in the congregation, which may be some new people which haven't learned yet, but we're also talking about leaders, men and women who are ordained. Some of them for many years went to school, learned about these things. And as the point was made, I believe it's true that many of these people, before they went to these seminaries, had good hearts and good beliefs, just reading the Bible by themselves. But when they got into these real smart institutions, they were talked out of believing the great truths of God's Word. And that's a sad testimony. These are frightening numbers, considering that many of these numbers include teachers and leaders in the so-called Christian church. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Romans teaches us that as Christians, our very salvation depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's just to get started, to get born again, to get into the family of God. It's the basic foundational principle. And that teaches us that we need to believe the resurrection. Corinthians teaches us that without the resurrection, those who preach, preach in vain. Those who have faith, that faith of theirs is useless. Corinthians teaches that without the resurrection, we are false witnesses concerning God. It goes on to say that we still remain in our sins, and that when people die, they are dead eternally. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20 will teach you that. Because when you die, if there is no resurrection, there is no future of what Jesus promised. And Jesus Christ has no atoning value if the dead rise not. However, if Jesus did get up, in spite of what the critics teach, then the truth of the Bible must be heard. I'd like you to go to the book of Matthew. And what I'd like to do today is from the book of Matthew, and we're going to take a walk through the New Testament. And as we were speaking of this subject the other night, the question came up is, wonder if the resurrection is in the Gospels, all four of the Gospels. And then I thought a little bit further, And I thought, I wonder if the testimony of the resurrection is in every book of the New Testament. So I'd like to take some time this morning and simply read to you the Bible and show to you from the Word of God the subject of the resurrection. Beginning in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So Jesus Christ himself taught what was going to happen to him in the future. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ is not a very good teacher, and Jesus Christ would be wrong in what he taught, or he would be considered a liar. And he would have to be considered a liar because he didn't only teach this one time. You can go through the record and see how many times he said, this is going to happen. If we do not believe Jesus Christ here with regard to the prophecy of the resurrection, okay, why should we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why should we believe that he's the Savior of the world? Why should we believe that he's the only way to get to God? You understand? Because if you can break the Word of God here and prove that Jesus was a liar in what he said and what he taught, then the Word of God can be broken in other places. And for some reason, people marvel and get enjoyment out of being able to quote-unquote break the Word of God. Go to Mark chapter 9, please. So in the gospel recorded by Matthew, Jesus spoke of the resurrection, his resurrection. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise," what? "The third day." Let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 22, we read, "Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised," what? "The third day." Let's go to the Gospel of John. Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 19. John chapter 2, verse 19. I get too many 19s in front of me. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Verse 21 teaches us that he spake of the temple of his what? Clearly a reference to the resurrection. Now, when I began to go through these things, you know, when you do a word study, I didn't do a particular word study. I've looked at resurrection, raised, alive, raised, these sort of things, which all meant the same thing. You ever get into somewhere where you begin to study these things at and you have to start squeezing things to make them fit because it's not there? This was a subject that you're going to see as we go along that I didn't have to squeeze, so to speak, or work extremely hard to make it fit. See, if there wasn't overwhelming evidence in the Gospels up to the book of Revelation supporting the resurrection, if it was a hodgepodge where one verse said this and another was contradictory and another verse needed some special understanding, I could understand perhaps how people could be confused. But as you're going to see, as we continue to go through the scriptures, and trust me, You can get a concordance and do this for yourself. You can find overwhelming evidence in every book of the New Testament. The only book in the New Testament that I had to work a little bit harder at was 3 John. And when I get there, I'm going to show you why, but it's very clear. Now let's go to Acts chapter 4, the next book. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. So after his death, they're still continuing this teaching of the resurrection in the church to which you and I belong now. And the apostles are spearheading this movement. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and speaking of Jesus, declared to be, Romans 1, 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of what? The dead. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll see from what we read here, there's many occurrences of this in Corinthians, but we'll see that this particular verse, verse 12, shows us that there were all these people from these surveys that I read to you around back in the day of the Apostle Paul, because he dealt with the same thing. Now, if Christ be preached from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, 12, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, he's confronting the church. Already at that time, people were saying there's no resurrection from the dead. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But Christ was preached by them that he did rise from the dead, right? Second Corinthians 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What did he do to the Lord Jesus? He raised him up. Talking about God. He raised him from the dead. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from what? There you go. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he what? Raised him from the dead. Not only that, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Go to the book of Philippians, please. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, we read, that I may know him and the power of his what? Resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Look at the book of Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also are you risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from what? The dead. It's pretty clear so far, right? 1 Thessalonians, please. First Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, in case you're confused, even Jesus, he names him, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Look at 2 Thessalonians. As you begin to see the truth of God's word, and we could stop right now and pretty much be convinced that the scripture definitely teaches in a resurrection, but you would wonder how intelligent men and women can err. It's the same way that the United Church of Christ just made a public statement that they want to hand out condoms at their houses of worship. You know, you come here and you get coffee and you get cookies after fellowship. And you get a chapter and verse on the back table and a CD of the teaching. Well, you know, the United Church of Christ is going to give you cookies and teachings and newsletters and maybe coffee. And on that table over there, it's going to have a table of condoms. Different colors. Keep it exciting. And they're giving them out to the youth of the congregation. And you know why they're giving them out to the youth of the congregation? Get a load of this Bible verse. Because we've chosen life and not death. It's in the Old Testament. Right? We've chosen life and not death. We want to protect our children from disease and AIDS so they don't die. How much does that show the children the expectation that the church has for them to grow up into the word of the Lord? You see? In other words, the church is now saying to the children, we expect you as church children, as church youth, to be the same as secular youth and to act the same way and to have multiple sexual partners and to do everything that the secular world is doing. But what we want to do, because we're a loving Christian church, is we want to protect you and when you sin. You understand? They're not dealing with the sin anymore, are they? Just like people who do a lot of drugs and take a lot of pills, if their cause is not that. People who have a lot of anxiety, they get ulcers and these sort of things because, you know, they're living their life bad. Just like the homosexuals now that have basically went and have convinced Webster in his newest edition of the dictionary to put them in marriage. So now a man can be married to a man under the definition of marriage in Webster's latest dictionary. You know, Webster wrote a Bible back way back when. He was a great educator, a great religious man. I have Webster's Bible. I reference Webster's Bible and study it many times when I study things. And I want to tell you, Noah Webster would be turning over in his grave if he knew what his legacy has become. But you see, two generations from now, even the next generation from now, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go to the book, they're going to go like this, and they're going to say, see? See? Because if we do not preserve the purity of God's word and teach our children, that's what they're going to do. The devil will continue to speak a lie. And as long as he continues to speak a lie, people will begin to believe and listen to that lie. Now, the church itself is compromising to the pressure of the outside world. The church has split over ordaining homosexuals. Major denominations, I don't know if it was the Methodists or whoever, but they're all considering it now. And they had splits over this. They're allowing evil in the church. And when you stand for what is right and when you stand for right is good, you're called a hypocrite. You're called a hater. You're called all kinds of things. And now they're beginning and they're pushing this law, and I'm telling you, you watch it, they're pushing this law to silence Christians. It's called a hate crimes bill. And if they get this hate crimes bill through and they add into it when a homosexual gets his feelings hurt because a pastor says it's sin and it's detestable to be a homosexual in God's eyes. They get this legislation through, they're going to be able to arrest and silence Christian preachers. They're going to be able to censor radio programs. They're going to be able to censor TV programs. They're going to be able to censor the church pulpits, the tapes, so they think. Or there's going to be a lot of prison ministries going on. But it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. But that's the way our world's gone. So you see, it's not just the resurrection that the church has hinged on. It's homosexuality. It's AIDS. It's everything. The basic problem is they just don't believe the Word of God anymore. They don't want to hold on to the Word of God anymore. They're afraid to be called names. They're afraid to be called outcasts. They're afraid to be looked down upon by other people. Jesus Christ wasn't afraid. Jesus Christ was an outcast. Jesus Christ was killed for what he believed in. Well, where were we? 2 Thessalonians? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But with all this clear evidence, the devil is so hard at work convincing people otherwise. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can someone be revealed from heaven if he didn't get up and be ascended? You see? 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. What's that tell you? Tell you what? You see a tremendous tie between salvation and the resurrection, right? What do you see here? Tremendous tie between the resurrection and what? Hope of the return, coming back. So many things hinge upon the resurrection. It is pivotal. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, whom Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot and rebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before who? How can you give charge before someone if they're not there? And it says, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot appear if you did not get up. Understand? In other words, good word being here would be reappearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was already there once. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my what? Look at Titus chapter 2. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus what? Again, you can't appear unless you've been raised or you're still dead in the tomb. Philemon, please. Chapter 1, verse 3. In the introduction, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and what's the rest of the verse say? And the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be there. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4, 14, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Jesus passed into what? Into the heavens. He's not dead anymore. God got him up. Look at James chapter 5. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto what? The coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth what? Nigh. Again, he's coming back. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of what? Jesus Christ from the dead. He's begotten us unto a lively hope. Remember I told you earlier how the hope corresponds with the resurrection? They're connected. That's a great verse to prove that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior. Who? How are you going to go into a kingdom if somebody, the king's not there, right? Look at verse 14. Knowing that I must shortly put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath what? Jesus appeared to Peter at one point in his life and showed him that soon he was going to die. You cannot appear to someone if you're dead yourself, right? Look at 1 John. 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his what? Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he what? Well, if he's still in the grave, that's what we're going to see, right? No, he's up. Let's go to 2 John. 2 John chapter 1. And in verse 3, we read, grace be to you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in love and truth. Again, this opening, this greeting is coming not only from God, but it's also coming from who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to 3 John chapter 1, 3 John period. Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the light, and the truth. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The truth concerning Jesus Christ, some of the truth concerning Jesus Christ would be that he was born of a virgin, was raised, didn't sin, did what it says in Matthew and Luke 4, temptations of the devil, healed the sick, cast out demons, fed the poor, you know, was a good man, preached the kingdom of God, was our Passover, went to the cross, died for our sins, promised eternal life, was raised on the third day, was seen of a bunch of people, he ascended, gave the Holy Spirit, and continues to work in his church today. That's some of the truths concerning Jesus Christ. And in 3 John 4:1-4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is the one I had to look a little bit for. Certainly, the truth that those children are walking in pertains to the truth of the resurrection. Is there more truth involved in that? Yes. But certainly, there has to be the truth of the resurrection that these children, that these people that John's speaking to, are continuing to walk in. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and when I saw him, John's vision of Jesus. I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to health and to hell and to death. And he's alive for what? Evermore. Now, with the time remaining this morning, I'd like to take a look briefly at some personal witnesses and their testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you were to be brought into a court of law, what happens is if you have a witness, an eyewitness, that eyewitness was there, they saw, they're able to give an account. I had a car sit around for 3 weeks now, and the insurance company would not claim responsibility, even though the person made a left-hand turn in front of this car. And the insurance company told the owner that until we speak to the witness, we're not claiming responsibility. Well, the insurance company did speak to the witness did corroborate what the police report said. They had a police report too. Not only did they have a police report, but their insured received a ticket for making a left in front of the person. And they still said, we're not going to accept responsibility until we talk to the witness. Because they know, even though they had a police report, even though their person got a ticket, they know that if they go to court, if there's no witness there, they have a good percentage that they're not going to be able to, they're going to be able to beat this case. But when the witness came forward and the witness testified and said what they saw, in 3 days they sent a check because it was blown out of the water. In other words, there's no way out of this. The eyewitness was there. It corroborates the police report. It corroborates what he said. It corroborates what this one said. But the eyewitness was what the insurance company needed to have in order to take responsibility for the claim. In Acts chapter 1, eyewitness of the resurrection, the apostles, verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time from the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day he was taken up and from us, what must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his what? The apostles were eyewitnesses. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn to him an oath, that by the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. David got revelation from God. This is, takes us out of the Old Testament, New Testament now. This takes us back to the Old Testament. God, many thousands of years ago, appeared to David and showed David this prophecy. And the prophecy, one of the things that he showed David was the resurrection of who? Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 17. That's David's testimony. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say, talking about the Apostle Paul? Others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. Don't say that I can't talk anymore. Setter forth. You never heard me use them words. So I'm in good company. Because he preached unto them Jesus and what? That's Paul's testimony. Paul. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Good question. He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. This is a testimony, eyewitness account of who? Two angels. And the angel said, he's not here. He's what? He's risen. Let's look at verse 9 of Luke 24. And returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the what? Okay. Mary Magdalene, eyewitness. Joanna, eyewitness. Mary the mother of James, eyewitness. And the other, whoever they were, women, were all what? Eyewitnesses. And they all told the same to who? The apostles. Look at Mark chapter 9. See, it's one thing to misunderstand the Word of God with language and wisdom of man, because you can do that. But it's a completely different thing to call Paul a liar, all the apostles a liar, Mary a liar, the other women a liar, call angels a liar, right? What if the angel's in a bad mood? He'd snatch you up, right? Look here. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men and shall be killed, and after that he is killed, he shall be raised to what? Call Jesus a liar? Look at Psalm 2. And if that's not bad enough, God Almighty, his own testimony, God's own testimony, not if the word wasn't bad enough, but this is God's specific testimony himself concerning Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. Where did the decree come from? The Lord hath said unto what? So who's the author of the decree? The Lord. This is what he says. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, at a cursive reading, you might think that's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, but it's not talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 13. It's talking about a new life, but it's not talking about his birth. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 33, it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. So it's talking about what? The resurrection. Got it? He raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I what? That's what it's talking about. He was talking about the resurrection. That's God's testimony. Look at Mark chapter 16. After verse 12, that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and they went into the country. Was this the road to Emmaus account? That when they were walking along. Here, Mark 16, verse 12, you have two men's testimony. They're not named here in this particular record. But it says he appeared in another form unto what? Two of them. This is after the resurrection. So you have two men, unnamed men. They are witnesses of that resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This one's got a cluster of people named in it. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to our sins, or Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, again, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then the 12, talking about the apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Got a whole slew of people in there, right? Peter, the 12, 500, James, the apostles, and then Paul. All eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let's look at Matthew as we close this morning, chapter 28. So, here's my question. How can you have such a plethora of scripture and not, let's pick on the leadership, the clergy particularly. How can a clergyman stand up before the congregation and say, I deny this? It's not, how can you do that?
They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God.
That's the basic problem. They just don't believe the Scriptures. In the early 1900s, a group of theologians rose up in Germany, and they started to look at the Bible to see if the Bible was true. And the more they worked with their brilliance and their language skills, the more convinced they became that the Bible was maybe not so true. And this group, this movement, moved from Germany to France to England, spread, and it got eventually here to the United States. And this was all spawned from a think tank of doctors who have the ability to study the Scriptures, quote unquote, because they didn't believe that the Bible was true. If you will study the history of Germany, you will see that out of that country alone, two particular evil men rose up after that period of time. And their own personal testimonies and their own personal evil killed millions and millions and millions of godly people. And it was because they too did not believe that the Bible was true. Could there be a link between what happened in the early 1900s in Germany and what happened in the reign of those two men? Who was it? Stalin and Hitler? Marx. Right. Marx and Hitler. How many people did they kill? Right? But you see, it's very dangerous to come to the Word of God with your doubts. It's very dangerous to put the Word under a microscope, so to speak, to find its imperfections. Because if you want to find the imperfections in something, you will find them. If a man is convinced of something, he will find it in the Bible. And those people were convinced. They didn't come to the Word of God with a humble attitude. They didn't come to the Word of God and say, teach me, I want to do your will. If I'm wrong, I'll change. Show me what's right. I just want to bless people. I want to love people. I want to help people. They didn't come like that. They came with their cocky, egotistical, sarcastic, brilliant minds, and they sat down and they said, we're going to show you that this book isn't all what it says. And because the Word of God is alive and it's quick and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, they did not realize what they were playing with. You see, you could take another book and just throw it, but this book is alive, and this will come back to bite you, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Amen? Yeah. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Like Brent said, they just don't believe the Bible. And they got all these reasons why not to believe the Bible. My message to you is just believe the simplicity of the Scriptures and not all of this trash that they throw at us. Just believe the Bible. You can read English. God wrote in English for us here so we can understand it. Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. Hey, like that. Talk about a bouncer. Sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as what? I don't know if these would be credible witnesses or if they would even be forced to give their testimony, but the soldiers themselves that were placed there, who was it, by Pilate, I think, were witnesses of the resurrection. Now, I don't know if you could get them to fess up to it, but they were there. And what else was there? The empty tomb. The empty tomb was there. And you ever notice in the Old Testament, there's a record, one record where Moses, where did Moses get buried? Anybody know? Angel did something, right? Hit his body or something like that. This sort of thing. You know why that was? So they wouldn't worship the tomb. They wouldn't make an idol out of it. You know, there's no record in the Bible nor in history that says that the tomb of Jesus Christ was ever worshipped by the first century church or by the apostles or anybody else. You know why they didn't worship it? Because it was empty. Had there been a body left in there, you want to know something? They would have made a shrine out of it, and they would have been there praying to the rock. They would have. That's just the culture. But there's no record in the Scriptures of that. In light of the evidence of the empty tomb, the resurrection appearances, and the rise of the Christian church, any reasonable person should conclude that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a well-known biblical and historical fact. In a court of law, such evidence would compel conviction unless contradictory evidence would be brought forward to introduce a reasonable doubt. And there is no reasonable doubt. These guys have no reasonable doubts. They can't prove anything. They can't bring forth something. Where are you going to dig up somebody and say, oh, I was there and he didn't? It's not going to happen. Therefore, Christians are completely rational, sensible, and fully consistent, listen, with common sense when they rest their faith on this well-established biblical and historical event. Not only is there compelling historical evidence to back up the belief, but extraordinary benefits in the future. They are promised to us that believe. And according to the Bible, the only sure promise of everlasting life for mankind, both individually and collectively, depends upon the belief in the resurrection. You can rest assured this morning that Jesus Christ did get up from the dead, that the Bible is true, and that when people say the opposite, you know, they don't speak for the one true God with regard to that particular subject. And if they mess that subject up, how much more are they going to mess up? So don't ever let anybody teach you, or don't ever entertain any thoughts about Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the purpose of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ. You know where these doubts come from? I'm going to tell you right now. Higher learning, educated imbeciles, educated idiots that stand in teaching pulpits in great academic colleges around our country who feel because of their intelligence, because of their degrees, that they have the right to bash the Word of God. That's where our children pick up this crap. Yeah, amen, in colleges. That's where they pick up. And then your children come home and they say, I doubt if Jesus ever lived. I doubt if Jesus was ever resurrected. I doubt at this. I doubt at that. I doubt at that. And before they went off to college, they used to pray with you every day. See? Damaging, horrible, hateful people who work for the enemy. Not that they're bad people morally, but in what they teach. That's where they learn this stuff. Keep it simple. Read the Bible. Believe the Bible. You'll be okay. When it starts to get complicated, put it down because Satan's in there somewhere. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. And thank you, Father, for how you did raise our Lord from the dead. We love you, Father. We love our Lord Jesus Christ for all that he went through. And we're grateful and we're proud, Father. And we can be committed, and maybe some of us recommitted, to stand on your truth, Father, that we can testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For we too can speak in tongues in this day and time. Proof that he gave the Holy Spirit, Father, and that we have it. And it's in Jesus' wonderful risen name that I pray. Amen. 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 Okay.